In World War II, during the campaigns of North Africa, there were two significant generals, General George Patton of the Allied forces, and General Erwin Rommel of the Axis forces. A movie dramatization of General Patton depicted him as shouting into the desert of North Africa, "Rommel, I've read your book." Of course, in the end of that war, we understand that Rommel's forces were defeated. Although I think that's just simply a dramatization of the facts, in that concept, we understand the idea of preparation in war and knowing our adversary. We want to remember as Christians, our struggles are not with mere men, but we can be prepared for our enemy, Satan, through the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verses 10 through 13, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13, let's read these passages and understand that we can understand Satan's mindset against us. We can understand his devices and his wiles and be prepared for them. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This evening, I'd like to consider with you the subject of Satan's devices, how that we can be prepared for them. What I'd like to do is just look at a number of devices of Satan, just a list of different topics. While we understand that when Satan tempts us to sin, each of those times is, you know, he's luring us and he's deceiving us and he's in these temptations. But what I'd like to do is just look at just a number of specific devices, specific wiles of the devil, so that it may help us to be more prepared for him. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. There was a man at the church at Corinth who had his father's wife. And in verses 4 and 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the apostle Paul spoke to the brethren at Corinth and told them to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. He wants to do this wickedness, so just hand him to Satan and withdraw your company from him. Verse 11, 12, and 13, withdraw your company from him, your fellowship, and maybe that will help him to understand and see the error of his way and turn. Verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or railer or drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. What have I do to judge them that are without? Do you not you judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I take it from this account that action by the church at Corinth met the mark. It did the job. In verse 6, beginning, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, let's read through at verse 11. See the result of their action. This man recognized his sin and turned from that. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. To this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. If I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The title of this lesson this evening came from this passage, thinking about a number, again, of different devices of Satan, things that Satan would use against us to defeat us. Here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 7, in verse 11, we see the remedy for this. He says, you need to forgive and to comfort him, lest Satan get an advantage. Forgive and comfort him. We need to understand that whenever we obey the Lord, we can take comfort that we have the forgiveness that God offers, that God has promised. Here this man, he had turned from his sin. They were to forgive him and comfort him, lest he be overcome with too much sorrow. They could comfort him in knowing that when he did what the Lord said to do, to be forgiven, he could be forgiven. Likewise, we need to understand that same fact, that when we obey the Lord, we receive the promise of forgiveness that he'll give us. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. To the non-Christian, we understand from the example of those, the brethren at Corinth, again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 11, those who had come out of the world and had abandoned their lifestyle, he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. They had been fornicators, idolaters, and adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, and drunkards. But he says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, and such were some of you. You're washed, that you're sanctified, that you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So non-Christians, when you obey the Lord, you have the forgiveness that God promised. You can be washed and cleansed of your sins. To a Christian who turns from his sin when he recognizes that sin, like in Acts chapter 8, in verse 22, when a man recognizes his sin, as did Simon in this context, Acts 8:22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God. And in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have the promise that Jesus, that God gives us when we obey him. So when one turns from his sin, whether a Christian, non-Christian, we need to understand and forgive them and comfort them and let them know that they have the forgiveness in Christ. Another device of Satan is fear and doubt. In Matthew chapter 14, turn with me to the story of Peter on the sea, a very familiar story, Matthew chapter 14. Begin reading in verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, and to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "This is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. He began to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Why did you doubt?" The wind did not diminish the power of Jesus' command to come. Verse 29. We sing the master, ocean and earth and sky. You know, he had power over this earth. He could just as well calm the sea. He could just as well, if he was walking on the water, he could give Peter that power. The boisterous wind did not diminish the power of Jesus' command for Peter to come. But when Peter saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. But Peter didn't have to sink. Verse 31, Jesus said to him, "Why did you doubt? O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" One thing we understand, we can understand from this example, is that we can and should trust the Word of God. Trust God that things will be just as He said they would be. We can overcome fear and doubt by reading and studying the Word of God, praying that the Lord increase our faith, and then believing the Word of God, trusting the Word of God, trusting that it will be just like God said. And Peter could have done that. He could have listened to the Word of God and understood. Jesus said, come. The Master said, come. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, a well-known passage I believe that Lorenzo read it to us this morning also. Proverbs 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The Apostle Paul, I believe, is another good example of this in Acts chapter 27, when he was on the ship. He let the people on the ship know that had they listened to him, all of the things that happened to them would not have happened. But he says in Acts chapter 27, verse 21, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. See, at the end of that chapter, verse 44, after they came to rest on the shore, some having taken different methods to get there, it says, some on board and some on broken pieces of the ship, and so it came to pass that they escaped all safely to land. But Paul said, I believe it will be just like the Lord said. We too should have that same spirit of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, an example of Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Remember, Abraham had a son by promise, Isaac. And it was through Isaac God was going to bless all nations of the earth. But God told Abraham to offer his son Isaac. Well, now he's got to be thinking. God promised that he would bless all nations through Isaac. That I'm supposed to kill him? What's going to happen? Well, we see here in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. There was no other son that was going to fulfill this promise. Of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, whence also he received him in a figure. So Abraham believed. It will be. I don't know how he's going to do it. I can think of one way that he'll do it, but regardless, it will be as God said. So as we encounter fear and doubt, as did Peter, you know, there's what is that hymn that we sing? My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. We understand Peter. We understand the things that he faced. But we also need to understand, just as these other examples that we see here, we can and should trust the Word of God. Believe it. Another device of Satan that I'd like us to look at is that of pressure and ridicule. In John chapter 9, let's look at the example of the man born blind. In John chapter 9 and verse 1, it says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And Jesus healed this man and his friends. Just to give you an overview of some of the things that are going on here in John chapter 9, his friends asked him, you know, how did this happen to you? You're seeing now. How did that happen? And he said, well, this man named Jesus, he made clay, anointed my eyes, and I see. And then his friends take him to the Jews, the Pharisees. And the Pharisees ask him, you know, how did this happen to you? Well, there was this man, Jesus. He made clay and anointed my eyes, and I see. And they began questioning and questioning. They called his parents. How does he see? And they said, his parents said, well, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. Ask him. And so then they called to them the man, this blind man again, and they say, well, how did you see? How did you? And he said, I've already told you. Why would you hear it again? And here in this example, we see great courage on the part of this man to admit what he knew to be true. Now, he didn't know everything about Jesus, but what he knew to be true, he was willing to admit. Read with me, beginning in John chapter 9 and verse 30. Again, after they had already asked the blind man, how do you see? They asked him again. He says, the man answered and said to them, why, herein is a marvelous thing. Let's back up. In verse 27, he answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? And they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Cast him out. He had the courage to admit, say, the facts that he knew, what little he knew. He was willing to admit it, even in the face of being thrown out of the synagogue, as was his, that was the problem with his parents, back in verses 20 through 22. These words spake his parents. You know, we don't know how this all happened. He's of age. Ask him. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. And later on in the book of John, in John chapter 12, verse 42, 47. John chapter 12, verse 42, I'm sorry. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, believed on Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Great courage on the part of this man born blind, even under the pressure and ridicule that he faced. The lesson for us is that questioning of doubters does not change the facts. Just give you one example. I'm thinking about the subject of creation and evolution. You know, we're faced with a lot of agnostics, a lot of atheists who ridicule us for believing that God created heaven and earth. And we're a product of God's work. You know, we could say that since the world began, it has always been known that life comes from life. Everyone knows, you know, since the world began, life comes from life. Life doesn't come from non-life. Life didn't just spontaneously erupt into being. Life, from all that we know, life comes from life, all that we've ever known. And living things reproduce after their own kind. We know that from all that we've ever seen, all that we ever know, all that anyone has ever seen. Can we not just admit that? Why can someone not see that? From all that we've ever known, anyone's ever known, life comes from life. Living things produce after their own kind. But the scriptures tell us, and we understand, that life came from God. And in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, we read how that God breathed into man the breath of life. He became a living soul. Life came from life. God gave man life. In Romans chapter 1 verse 20, we understand by the things that are made, God's power. Let's just read Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We can see by the things that are made, God's eternal power. So we want to have the courage to confess the truth that we know. Confess the truth that you know, just like this blind man. As you're learning, as you're growing, keep learning, but confess and believe what you know. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 31, "Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, we read, "Among those who will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone are those who are fearful." Man born blind certainly was not fearful in this respect, in this example. But understand the device of Satan. We understand that as humans, the pressures that may be upon us to conform at work or at school or whatever, to not confess the Lord. Think about and remember the man born blind. Another device of Satan. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as I was thinking about this topic, the wiles of Satan, the devices of Satan, the things that Satan would use against us, again, understanding that really every sin is a temptation of Satan. But here in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, the Apostle Paul specifically mentions and makes the statement, that Satan tempt you not. Let me read, at this point, I wanted to read some out of the New King James in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's just read some in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 5, part of that reading. In verse 2, here the church of Corinth had written to the Apostle Paul, and they had some questions that they put to Paul. And this is one of Paul's answers. Nevertheless, well, in verse 1, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband." And then in verse 5, "Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Again, looking at some different devices of Satan. And here, the Apostle Paul specifically points out, here is a device of Satan. Here is something in which Satan can tempt you. The Apostle Paul describes separation with consent for a time and for a specific reason, so that Satan does not tempt you. You know, we would really have to bury our heads in the sand to think that there are not any marriage and divorce problems. Certainly the world is full of them, and even in among Christians, among our brethren, there are many issues that arise, and Satan tempts us in this area. I'd like to look at just a couple of concepts as a part of this passage here in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. Some would teach, and I believe Satan is luring us into thinking and luring us into sin by thinking, well, you know, a couple can separate just so long as they don't divorce. Separation is fine. Just, well, I know that divorce is wrong. Just so that I don't divorce, we can separate. Now, the Apostle Paul in verse 5 does describe a type of separation with consent for a time, for a purpose. But the idea, just, you know, here may be a legal separation. Men and women can separate just so long as they don't divorce. Think about a couple of passages. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, Jesus makes a statement that does apply to the question at hand in Matthew chapter 19 when Jesus was asked about divorce, but it applies to more than that, just with his general statement, just with the general words of his statement in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6. "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. God made the two one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Don't let man separate. Don't let man divide what God joined together. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in the text of our reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband." Certainly, If a wife were to divorce her husband, she would be dividing what God joined. She would be departing from what God put together. But also, separation divides what God joins. If a woman departs, if a husband departs, they are violating the will of God. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, defraud ye not one the other, except he with consent for a time. You may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Come together again, lest Satan tempt you. Lest Satan tempt you. Let's not be ignorant of Satan's devices. One more example in which Satan, I believe, can lure us into sin with a false concept. Well, someone may say, well, a couple can divorce. I think it'd be all right just to divorce, or just so long as I don't remarry. I can divorce, but I don't want to remarry because that'd be adultery. Again, looking at the same passages, in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, Jesus said, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Don't let man divide what God joined. In 1 Corinthians 7 verse 10, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Would it be right or would it be wrong to do what God said don't do? Would it be wrong to do what God said don't do? One more passage in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32. Really, the only rightful reason for a divorce would be a divorce for adultery. Let me read out of the New King James Version on this passage also. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32. But I say unto you that whosoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. It's wrong to cause someone to go astray in an evil way. Here he says, the only reason that would not cause someone to commit adultery would be a divorce for adultery itself, for sexual immorality. For any other reason than that, that would be wrong. Another area in which Satan can tempt us is in the area of pride. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. Lorenzo mentioned this morning how that really, until we come to realize that we're nothing and seek God's wisdom, that's what we have to do. We have to realize that God has what we need. And many, I would say, think that, I've got the money that I need. I can take care of myself. I've got the power. I've got the means to take care of myself. I don't need God. So there's a pride. There's a self-sufficiency that they have that we should not have. We need to realize that everything that we have comes from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. Whatever gift, whatever attribute, whatever benefit that we have, here, maybe the apostles or whoever, whatever one was given, they were given that because of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ one from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? You got it from God. What you have as a gift from God. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God gives us what we have. God is certainly able to humble those who walk in pride. Think back to King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. Remember how that King Nebuchadnezzar was walking and he looked out of his palace and said, look at what I've done by the might of my power. By my hand have I done this, and I have received this. He was humble. The church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, God said, I will spew you out of my mouth. And look, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. You're blind, but look into God's word and recognize their state, what they needed to do. If in anything we would take pride, if in anything we would glory, we need to glory in the Lord and His will for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul quotes Jeremiah here. Well, I'd like to look at both of these passages. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, Paul said, as according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Steve mentioned this passage not too long ago in his lesson. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Glory in the Lord, and his will for us. Lastly, Satan deceives us with many different doctrines, and he seeks to derail us from our pure devotion to Christ. And we do not want to be entrapped with his deceptions, the deceitful doctrines that he would put before us. And our desire really would be to help others to understand and to turn from false doctrines. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Peradventure God will give them repentance, the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I'd like us to consider one doctrine, one deceitful doctrine. Many in the religious world would try to tell us that works have no part in our salvation. But we understand from the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul shows us that what avails, what profits, is faith working through love. In Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. In Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Love should motivate all that we do. In the book of Philemon, Paul praised Philemon for his love for God, his love for his fellow man. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Here Philemon was a good example of love for the Lord and love for God's saints. Faith working by love. Faith working. Faith requires us to live not by what we feel, but by the Word of God. In Luke chapter 4, remember, as Jesus was tempted over and over by Satan, he would point to the Word of God. And in one place in Luke chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus told Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Live by the words of God. In Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, we read that without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And when we seek God by faith, we'll look into his word, take every word of God that applies to us, look into his word, follow it. When we think about, again, faith working through love, a proper understanding of works, of faith and works, in the book of Romans, with a proper understanding of faith and works in the book of Romans, we understand that God intended for man's faith to be an obedient faith, with several passages here in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8. Romans chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath will be to them. So faith works and obeys the Lord. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of unrighteousness. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, verses 16 and 17. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You need to obey the gospel. And then in Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. Again, let me read this out of the New King James. Romans chapter 16. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to faith. So this gospel Paul preached, that was revealed to the world, God intended to be obeyed. It was for the obedience to that faith. What avails in our lives is faith working through love. Even faith itself is called a work in John chapter 6 and verse 29. So the concept that works have nothing to do with our salvation is a deceitful doctrine indeed. We need to understand that faith truly works by love. And that's what avails. That's what will profit. In Ephesians chapter 6, again, Ephesians chapter 6, let's put on the whole armor of God that we might stand against the wiles of Satan. With God's help, and with the armor of God, we can meet and be prepared for and overcome the temptations of Satan. 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We can overcome the devices of Satan. We can overcome the wiles of the devil by God's word. If you're a Christian this evening, as Lorenzo pointed out to us this morning, we can and should look into the word of God. Look for that wisdom. We don't know our enemy, but God knows our enemy, and he's showing us in his word how that we can defeat him, how that we can overcome him. If you're not a Christian, you're a part of Satan's army right now. You're in his camp, but you can turn at will and obey the Lord. You can be justified by his blood, be forgiven of your sins. And when you do that, you will have the promise that God gave you, the promise of forgiveness, and you can put on that armor. And God will help you through your life so that you can have that home in heaven. That appeals to you this evening. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.